All right, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to start reading down at verse number 23. Let's begin our study this morning. Matthew 21 and verse 23. We've been studying about zeal and kind of things related to being focused spiritually, and so I thought it would be a good thing for us to think about and to look at in our lesson this morning. Sometimes that the Bible uses the phrase one thing. Sometimes it can be unhealthy to just focus on one thing and to become obsessed with it, but there are times in our lives, and especially spiritually speaking, when it is essential to focus just on one thing. And the Bible gives us some interesting examples concerning that we're going to look at in our study today. We're going to start with the passage here in Matthew 21 and verse 23. The Bible says, "When he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gavest thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so here we have an interesting discussion between Jesus and the chief priests, the elders of the people who were always trying to entrap him in his words, trying to get something on him, to find some reason to disbelieve in him, or not just to disbelieve in him, but to confirm or to justify their disbelief in him. They already didn't believe, and they were determined not to believe no matter what, no matter how much evidence was presented. They'd already made up their minds about Jesus, and so they're searching for a way to justify themselves in their way of thinking. And so they come to Jesus and ask an important question and a valid question, and one that we should all be concerned with. Their question was, by what authority doest thou these things? And they're talking about, of course, Jesus' teaching and even the miracles that he's performing, but especially the things that he was teaching. They wanted to know where he had the authority to say these things and to command these things and to do these things. And so they asked him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? So who gives you the right to tell us what to do or how to live or any of those things? And those are valid questions. Whenever someone is telling us what to do or how to live or, decisions we should make concerning our lives, we need to ask, where's your authority to do those things? And the simple answer is that no man really has that kind of authority over us, or shouldn't have. But the only authority that we should submit to and be answerable to is the authority of God. And so if a preacher is standing in the pulpit telling you to do this or to do that, and he can't back it up with Scripture, then you shouldn't listen to that preacher. He's not preaching the truth. The authority has to come from something greater than me or any other human being. It has to come from God. And so if Jesus were claiming to be the Son of God, which he was, and if he were claiming to teach the truth and to be guiding people into truth and showing them how to live, then where did he get the authority to do that? Now, the answer to that question is Jesus had already proven his authority over and over and over again by the miracles that he performed, which demonstrated clearly that he was from God. And of course, by the nature of his teaching and what he said and the harmony of it and all of those things, he demonstrated authority numerous times. They just weren't willing to accept it. So they're not asking this question because they really want to know where Jesus' authority comes from. They're trying to find a way to get out from under his authority, to reject his teaching, to not listen to him. And Jesus is able to draw that out of them by saying, I also will ask you one thing. With one question, it was possible for Jesus to determine their spiritual condition, the character of their hearts, the kind of people that they truly were, and to draw it out in such a way that anyone with an honest heart could realize the hypocrisy of these individuals. And all he had to do was ask one question to focus their attention on one thing. And that one thing was the baptism of John. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven? Did it come from God? Or did it come from men? In logic circles, we call this the horns of a dilemma, because either way they answer this question, they're going to condemn themselves. And they recognize that. And notice that they reasoned with themselves. And they said, if we answer this question and we say that John's baptism came from heaven, meaning that it was authorized by God, God was speaking through John, commanding people to be baptized. If we admit that that's true, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you obey it then? If you know it came from God, why didn't you do it? Which, of course, they hadn't done because they rejected John. So they looked at the other side and they said, if we say that it came from men, that John just made this up himself and this was just his doctrine, well, then we're going to be in trouble with all the people because they believe that John is a prophet of God. And that was not just their belief. It was a belief based upon evidence. John, again, had demonstrated that he was a true prophet of God, just as Jesus was doing. And so they're stuck in this situation. If they say it's from heaven, they didn't obey it, and so they condemn themselves. If they say it's from men, then they find themselves condemned of all the people because the people accepted the truth about John. So they said, we cannot tell. Now, the honest response was not that they couldn't tell. They obviously could tell. They could come up with an answer. They could reason and determine whether or not John was teaching the truth or not. All of that evidence was there. When they said we cannot tell, they mean that there's no politically correct answer. There's no way to answer this without condemning ourselves, and so we will pretend to be ignorant. And so what Jesus has done is to ask them one thing, one question, and it demonstrated everything about their character and their spiritual condition in their answer. And we can do that in our own lives as well. And the Bible, you know, it's one of the things about the Word of God that it does for us is that it presents things so simply, you know, that you have to, we sometimes say you have to be taught to misunderstand the Word of God. You think, for example, about Mark 16:16 concerning baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not difficult to understand. Little children can understand what that means. That if I want to be saved, I need to believe and be baptized. Both of those things are necessary for salvation. But when you go to the religious world and you ask, is baptism essential for salvation? By focusing on that one thing, you determine the kind of character, the kind of heart that a person has, because they immediately begin to backtrack from what the Word of God says. And they say, well, I know Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but that's really not what he meant. He meant that when you believe, you're saved and you ought to be baptized. And that's an important thing to do, but it's not necessary for salvation. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior or pray this prayer or do this or do that. And so you say, well, where does the Bible teach to pray this sinner's prayer or to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You can't find it in there. The Bible doesn't teach those things, but it does teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Not just Mark 16:16, but Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 and Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4, and on and on and on we go. The Bible over and over says that baptism is essential for salvation, but by focusing on that one thing, you find out if a person has an honest heart or not, if they really want to take God at his word or not, if they're willing to say, if the Bible says it, that settles it, and I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. He points to this one question, which is able to get to the very heart of the matter. And the goal was not just to demonstrate that they were hypocrites and to let the people around them see that they weren't really being honest in their questions and in their search, you know, for asking Jesus these things. He wasn't just trying to show everyone else who they were, though that was one of the results of it. He's trying to get them to look into their own hearts and to recognize that they're not being honest with him or with themselves. He's doing this to try to draw them out of this way of thinking that they'd come to, you know, accept to justify themselves in their sinful state, to draw them out of it so they'll finally admit that they need a Savior and that they need to do what he says. And he does that with one thing. And baptism may not be the one thing for you or for me. It can be any a number of things. That one sin that we keep committing, and the Bible tells us very clearly that it's wrong, and we try to justify it. That one, you know, attitude of heart that we have of hard feelings toward others or anger or bitterness or whatever, and the Bible shows us that that's wrong, but we justify ourselves in that way of thinking. It's often that one thing that the Scripture focuses on that reveals who we are on the inside, and God does that to motivate us to see ourselves as we truly are. James describes the Bible as a mirror to the soul. You look into it and it shows you who you are. Not just to make you feel bad, but to show you where you need to grow and where you need to change and how you can do that through the power of God, through his holy scriptures. And so one thing, Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. I think when we think about that, we need to ask ourselves on the day of judgment when we stand before him, when Jesus says, I will ask you one thing, what's the one thing he's going to ask me about my life that I know I need to fix or I need to work on or I need to do better at, and I keep justifying myself in my wrongs? That's the one thing we need to think about. Secondly, let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We have another statement of one thing in the story of the rich young ruler, we often call him. Mark 10 and verse 17. The Bible says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus uses this to teach a lesson to his disciples. Verse 23, Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, they were astonished at what he said. But let's think about what we learn from this passage. First of all, there was a young man who came to him. He kneeled down to Jesus, which showed he had respect for him. He called him good master. And Jesus points out when he asks him, you know, why do you call me good? He says, there's none good but one, that is God. Jesus is two things, making sure that it's not just flattery, that he's calling him good master, but he doesn't really believe it, and pointing out that he needed to understand that to call Jesus good was to connect him to God. He is the good master because he is God. He was deity, and it's a statement of that fact that Jesus was God, the Son of God, and to call him good identified that relationship that he had with the Father. But this young man seems to be very sincere in what he says. He wants to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And of course, there's a time in all of our lives when we have to ask that question as well before we become Christians. And sometimes we ask it and we don't like the answer that we get. And that's what happened with this man. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he quotes from the Ten Commandments, remembering that they lived still under the old law. The New Testament had not come into effect. So he reminds him of the Ten Commandments and he says, you know, I've observed those from the time I was a youth. And the Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, he looked at him closely and he loved him. And so Jesus was not saying what he was saying out of hatred or out of anger or anything like that, but he genuinely loved this man as he does all men, and he wants him to know the truth. And so he says to this young man who apparently was a good person, who had been keeping the law of God and hadn't done, you know, all those things there in verse 19, he says, there's still one thing thou lackest. You've done all these good things, but there's one thing lacking. And the one thing was, he hadn't sacrificed his material possessions to the service of God. So he tells him, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. So the rich young ruler had many things. He had a lot of spiritual things, if you will. He was keeping the law of Moses. He was doing what was right under the Old Testament system. So he had all that on one side. But he also had a lot of material possessions. And we're told he was sad because he had great possessions, and the Lord told him to sell those things. So he had a lot going for him. There was a lot, you know, to put on the good column when you talk about this man and who he was. But he lacked one thing. Only one thing, Jesus says. And that was a proper understanding about the spiritual and the physical, that the spiritual is of far more value than anything that is physical. And this man had come to love his money and his material possessions more than he loved his soul, more than he loved his God. The material was more important to him than the salvation of his soul. So remember that he asked that question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, take up the cross and follow me. And he went away sad. So he comes to Jesus wanting eternal life, and he finds out the price is more than he's willing to pay. And so he leaves, walks away, knowing that he will not have eternal life, but also knowing that he will have his material possessions in this life. So when Jesus says he lacked one thing, we need to understand that this one thing was a big thing. This is a serious problem, not only for him, but for many in our world today, and sadly, but honestly, many in the Lord's church, that we don't value the spiritual as we should. We elevate physical things above spiritual things. And we see that in so many different ways, you know, in our lives, where we put what I want or what I, you know, think or what I enjoy above what the Lord asks of me. And this is one of the things that we've kind of talked about in our series of lessons about doing good works, that if we're going to do good works, it requires sacrifice. You have to give up time doing other things in order to do things that are serving others and serving the church. And there's a sacrifice that's made. But it's always been that way, and that's exactly what the Lord was saying to this man. If he wanted to truly follow Jesus and to make it to that eternal home in heaven, he had to be willing to give up everything else, even if that meant taking all of his material possessions and selling them and giving that money to the poor. That had to be a sacrifice that he was willing to make. And Jesus says, when you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven, which is what he came asking about, eternal life. You'll still have treasure. It just won't be earthly treasure. It'll be heavenly treasure, spiritual treasure, but you'll still have treasure. And then he says, then you have to come to Jesus, take up the cross, which again means continue to live a life of sacrifice, and follow me. Imitate the example of Jesus. That's not what people want to hear when they ask, what do I have to do to go to heaven? They want to hear, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, believe in Him as Lord and Christ, and once you're saved, you're always saved. And so it doesn't really matter what you do. All that matters is that you've, you know, confessed Jesus as your Savior. That's a very easy plan of salvation, right? Because all you do is have to have this moment of trust in Him, and then once you're saved, you can't lose it. So it doesn't really matter how you live. That's what we want, right? That's the kind of way that we want to get to heaven, because it's easy. But it's never been what the Bible teaches. The Bible always says you have to deny yourself. You have to be willing to sacrifice everything. You have to be willing to give up money. You have to be willing to give up family. You have to be willing to give up relationships and friendships. You have to sacrifice your time. You have to be willing to give all, everything to Jesus. And as you follow Him, daily you're taking up the cross. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. There are going to be hardships. But you have treasure in heaven. And that's not what we want to hear. We want the good life here and now. We want all the material blessings and, you know, to live it up in this life and then get heaven, you know, when it's all over. When we're called on to sacrifice, then that's the one thing that we lack. And it's an important principle to remember, because one thing can keep us from salvation. We'll read a couple of verses in connection with this. First of all, from James chapter 2 and verse 10, James says, James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, he's stating a principle, particularly relating to the Old Testament, that if you claimed to keep the law of Moses, you had to keep it, all of it. And if you broke just one little part, one little commandment of the law, then you were guilty of breaking the whole law. And that principle is true, but especially under the old law, because there wasn't yet a Savior to take away sins. And so there was no one who kept the law of Moses perfectly, except for Jesus. And that was, you know, part of the problem with man in relation to the law of Moses, that you couldn't keep it perfectly. And so Jesus came and gave us a new law. But the principle is still one to think about, that to do all these good things and all these things that are right, and then to not do, you know, the one thing that we know we should, we get into trouble that way. Revelation 2 and verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This is to the church at Ephesus. And you think about what he says in connection with what he had just told them in verse 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." They were living right, they were disciplining right in the church, they were doctrinally right, but the Lord had something against them because they had left their first love. They were doing all of these right things from the wrong heart. And lacking that one thing, that proper attitude, that proper love for God and love for the Lord, negated all of the good things that they were doing. You see, it's not enough just to be a good person and to do good works and to do good deeds. You can do those things and not love the Lord, right? You can be a good neighbor and a good friend and a good husband or wife or whatever without ever being a Christian. But to be good in the eyes of God is to do what He says, but to do it out of a heart of submission because of love for Him. And the church at Ephesus, they were doing all the right things, but their heart wasn't in it. Their motive was completely wrong. And because of that one thing, all of those good works were for nothing in the sense of their salvation. Because salvation depends upon God's grace and our accessing it through faith, trusting Him and obeying because of love. So one thing thou lackest. It's important when we look at our lives. You know, the first point, Jesus said, "I will ask you one thing. What's the one thing that I need to work on or need to fix?" But it's also important to ask, what's the one thing that I'm lacking? The one thing that I'm not doing that I should be doing or I could be doing and could be doing better. That's an important question, because the Lord wants us to give all to Him. And so we have to elevate the spiritual above the physical in every aspect of our life. Again, our time and our talents and our abilities, but also our material wealth and whatever we have to sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. We have to be willing to make those sacrifices in order to follow Jesus. So as we noted, he told his disciples that it was very difficult for a person who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And you see, if this rich young ruler had put his trust in his money, and he thought that if he lost his money, he'd lost everything. And you can't come into God's kingdom when you trust your money more than you trust him, or when you trust anything more than you trust him. You have to be willing to surrender it all to him. And that was the point that Jesus was making. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The problem is not money, and it's not having riches. The problem is putting your trust in them and loving them more than you love the Lord. And so while that was astonishing to the disciples, it's an important principle in this relationship to one thing, that there can be this one thing in our life that we're not willing to surrender to God, to sacrifice to his will, and it can keep us from eternal life. So this man was a good man. He did many good things. He had a lot going for him, but because of that one thing, he went away sorrowful, and it can be the same for us. So we need to think about what's the one thing that we lack. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. We'll talk about Mary and Martha and another important lesson that we learn from Jesus' statement to them. This is Luke 10, beginning in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" So Martha was not doing anything wrong in this situation as far as being hospitable to her guests. She was looking to their needs and seeing what needed to be done, and was very busy in serving and making sure that everyone was taken care of. And that's not necessarily a bad thing or a wrong thing. But it became wrong, it became sinful, when it began to interfere with her spiritual health. Here is Martha, as well as Mary, these ladies, in the presence of the Son of God himself. And what's more important, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word, or cleaning the house, making sure everything looks perfect, or serving tea or whatever so that everyone is taken care of in that way? Those things have their place, and there's a right time for it. But when there's the opportunity for spiritual strengthening and spiritual nourishment, that needs to come first. And so Jesus says one thing is needful. And the needful thing, again, was the spiritual, not the material, not the physical. And so, again, it's important to think about that, situation. Sometimes we have people who will forsake the assembly. They'll not attend a worship service because a company comes in from out of town. Family shows up to visit, and so they have to stay home and take care of their family. It's a wonderful thing to have family visit and to have company come from out of town, but it's not more important than assembling to worship God and to worship our Savior. And that's the very principle that's being taught with Mary and Martha. What Martha was doing was not wrong in and of itself, but when it took precedence over sitting at the feet of Jesus, it became wrong. She was neglecting the needful thing for things that were not really necessary. So it's a matter of priority and a matter of having proper understanding. And so we have to learn from that to keep our priorities in line and to remember the things that are truly important in our lives. So let's read a couple of verses. First of all, from the Psalms, Psalm 27 and verse number 4, we're told this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." We talk about David, and you know, we studied him and emphasized he was a man after God's own heart. And this is one of the reasons why. He says, there is one thing that I have desired of the Lord. And it wasn't wealth, and it wasn't power, and it wasn't fame. It was that I can dwell in God's house forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, just to be in his presence and to see the glory of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to be able to pray to God. That was most important to David. That was the one thing that he wanted more than anything else, to be in fellowship with God. And that's the right kind of priority that we must have. In Psalm 73, verse number 25, we have another statement here. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Again, what a powerful statement. God is in heaven, right? He's not here on the earth. But the psalmist said, there's no one on the earth that I desire more than God who is in heaven. And we get caught up in this world and in relationships and just things of, you know, this world and our human nature and so forth, that we began to want and to desire earthly things more than heavenly. But the psalmist kept the priorities right. God isn't here on the earth, he's in heaven, but we desire him more than anything else. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. It's what we were created for. It's the only thing that can fulfill us and make us what God wants us to be. And so that has to be our priority, to reverence God and to obey his will, because that's how God has designed us. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We understand that principle. We could gain the whole world, but if we've lost our soul, we've lost everything. Martha could have had the perfect house with the perfect dinner and the perfect setting and had, you know, the perfect get-together, and everything could have gone wonderfully. And if she'd missed that truth that Jesus was teaching, that was the thing that would strengthen her soul and help her make it to heaven, then she'd missed everything. And that's the point that the Lord was making to her, that she needed to focus on the spiritual rather than the material. One last verse in connection with this, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It's not about if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not about these material things. It's about faith that works by love. That you love God so much, that you trust him so completely, that you'll do whatever he says. That's what matters. And it's what's always mattered. And that's the point of Romans chapter 4. Abraham's faith is the example for us to imitate and to follow, because he loved God more than anything else, even being willing to sacrifice the son of promise because God asked him to do so. That was his trust in God. And it's demonstrating that kind of faith. Martha needed to see and to understand that principle of priority. So these three things that we've talked about this morning, when you put them together, Jesus says, "I will ask you one thing." And by pointing out that one thing, he got to the very heart of the matter, the kind of people they were on the inside, their character, who they truly were, and whether they were honest of heart. And the Lord wants us to examine ourselves and the one thing, you know, that hinders us, to overcome that so we can truly obey him, trust him completely, and do his will. One thing thou lackest, maybe doing all of these good things and these right things, but where's the one area I need to do better and need to grow? The Lord wants us to work on that and to develop that and to do better in that. And then one thing is needful, putting the Lord first, spiritual things above material and above physical. And that's really kind of the overarching principle of the whole thing. that we have to be willing to give up everything, to sacrifice everything for him, because he's worthy of it, he deserves it, and in doing so, brings us to that place where we can have eternal life, live with him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. So being a Christian is not a game. It's not a cakewalk, you know. It's not just the easiest life ever. It's the best life ever, but it comes with its challenges and with its struggles. But the Lord gives us everything that we need to overcome and to be just who he wants us to be. And that's why we have his word. That's why we have his grace and the power of the blood of his son. But sometimes we have to focus on one thing. And I hope that will encourage us and strengthen us in doing that, so we can truly grow and truly submit and truly sacrifice to be the people that the Lord wants us to be. But it may be the case that we look at our lives this morning, we realize that there's one thing that's separating us from God. Maybe a lot of things, but maybe it's just one thing. The Lord has the power to take that away and to forgive us of it and to make us right with him, either by our becoming a Christian or our being restored to fellowship with him. You become a Christian through obedience to the gospel, hearing God's word. You believe it, believe the truth about Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and obey his command to be baptized for the remission of sins, simply because that's what he tells us to do, and we trust and obey. If you need to do that, we can help you. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful, and you need to come back home, repent of your sins, confess them, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive. He will restore. And we can be on our way to that eternal life in heaven. If you have a need that we can help you with this morning, let it be known. Come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.